Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. You do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Talk about a loaded question. Jesus is a rabbi, a teacher in the church, and this is a theological question that has been presented to him. He is expected to answer it. If he doesn't answer it, his credibility will be put in doubt. But if he answers it as the Pharisees expect him to, he will prove that he is an enemy of Caesar, the Roman Empire who occupies the Jews who are under Caesar, and they will have a reason to put him to death. The Pharisees spent a great deal of energy and effort in coming up with this question. They spent a lot of time plotting how they would entangle Jesus in his words with a question like this one. But Jesus isn't fooled. You already knew that. He is fully aware of their malice, the text says. He knows their plans to deceive him, that they might find a way to put him to death. He says to them, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." They don't realize that they have already stumbled in their quest. And when they bring him a coin, they have lost altogether. You see, they are proving themselves to be the hypocrites that he has just called them. He doesn't have one of the pagan Roman coins in his pocket, but they do. They're able to quickly produce one for him. More than that, they're in the temple, a holy place, and they have brought this pagan coin with them, an item that was profane and that pointed to a different god. They brought it into the holy space. They brought that coin along with their evil intentions and their scheme to destroy the reputation of a teacher that they themselves called true and truthful. Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said Caesar's. One side of this coin had the image of Tiberius Caesar with the words, "The worshipful son of the god Augustus." The other side of the coin had a likeness of the Roman goddess of peace with the words, "High priest of peace." If this isn't a confession of something other than the true God, then nothing is. By carrying this coin, they acknowledge Caesar as God. He said to them, "This is Caesar's coin. Therefore, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard his answer, they marveled at his teaching, and they left him and went away. They had nothing else they could say. They had fallen into their own trap, just as the Psalm said they would do. He answered them and preserved his reputation as a truthful teacher of the Word of God. And he also affirmed Caesar's kingship, that it was by God's authority and right that Caesar ruled on earth, and that they should render to Caesar that which was his. Of course, you know, it wouldn't be long before the Pharisees brought this issue up again. St. Luke records that as Jesus is brought to trial, the whole assembly rises before him as they lead him off to Pilate. It says they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man subverting our nation. He opposes paying taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be Christ, a king." They were trying to trap him in a crime that would help them get the Roman government on their side so that they would exercise their authority to put him to death. But they couldn't trap him in his words. It shouldn't be that surprising then that when they can't find any deceit in him, when they can't trap him in his words, that they simply begin to lie and make things up. For after they have broken the first commandment so blatantly, why not break the eighth commandment as well? Even though he knew their motives and their evil intentions, he did not open his mouth to repress the falsehood. He had rendered to Caesar the honor that was due him as God's agent in authority. He had paid his tax. He had also rendered to God what was God's. He willingly went to his trial and to his cross to give the life that belonged to God back to him. The men who were put up to ask Jesus that slippery question got way more than they bargained for. They could understand Jesus' answer about rendering to Caesar that which belonged to him. That's clear to everyone. But they didn't even know what to do with or where to begin with what they owed to God. They couldn't even comprehend that they owed him absolutely everything. They had much to learn. We struggle with this at times as well, but the words you just read from the Catechism in two places. What is it that we owe the Father who has created us? For this it is our duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. And in the second article, to Jesus Christ who has redeemed us, what do we owe to him? That we would be his and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. We owe him all that we have. If it's a law question, if it is what must we do to be saved, then the answer is give it all. But this is not a matter of the law. But what about you compared to these Pharisees who question Jesus? Do you believe his words? Do you believe him to be the Holy One of God who preaches the truth and the truthfulness of the word? Have you rendered to Caesar what you owe to Caesar and to God what you owe to God? Or have you attempted to cheat them both? Jesus isn't worried about money, and he doesn't want you to be either. This passage in Scripture is about much more than just paying taxes. It is about recognizing God for who he is. It is about recognizing the government as God's agent put on this earth for order. Jesus knows that taxes must be paid. He knows that the electric bills are going to keep coming. He even demands that you stay on top of these things and pay what you owe to others to whom you owe it. He knows it takes money to buy food and clothing and medicine, and so many other things in this life. But when has he failed to provide you with all that you need to support this body and life? When has he left you wanting? Another narrative between Jesus and the religious leaders illustrates this point quite well. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes," replied Peter. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon? For whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? Do they collect from their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered him. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish that you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours." It is not necessary for the believer to pay taxes to God, to pay the tribute that is required at the temple. And yet God commands that it be done for good order. And God always provides. He provides in ways and through means that we don't expect or even consider. He doesn't want us to worry. He always provides. Our money clearly says on it, "In God we trust," at least for the time being. But more often than I'm sure any of us like to admit, we trust in and covet and earnestly seek and desire not the Almighty Lord of heaven and earth, but the Almighty Dollar. We seem to think that if we have money, then everything is going to be okay, and no problem can come upon us that we cannot handle. But if that is how we think, then where is our trust? Not in God, but in mammon. God's words of judgment in the Old Testament are just as true for us today as they were for God's people then. From Malachi, he says, "From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." But you say, "How shall we return? Can a man rob God?" Yet you are robbing me. You say, "How have we robbed you?" In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, the whole lot of you, for you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. The Pharisees who came and asked Jesus this loaded question knew full well what they were supposed to do according to the law. They were good at telling others what the law required and how to fulfill it, but then they didn't do it themselves. They were in league with the Romans, those who were powerful on earth, but they had forgotten about the one who is all-powerful. They may have tithed of their money and their spices and their time and their talents, but Jesus says, "They are far from me. They are as whitewashed tombs, pretty on the outside, but dead on the inside." They didn't give out of love for neighbor or for the gospel promise or for the sake of mercy, but under compulsion and with the desire to receive some benefit from others who saw them, or to earn some standing before God that others did not have. They did not give freely and joyfully. They gave because they thought they were fulfilling the law. I've said it many times to you concerning your times and talents and treasure. If you give those things trying to please or appease God, if you give them because you want someone to see you, if you give them because you feel coerced or forced, or if you give them and think that you are buying some standing before God, then you can be absolutely certain that God has not received what you are giving. Like Cain's gift, it will not be accepted if you give for those reasons. God wants those who render to Him what is rightfully His, not under compulsion, not with strings attached, not begrudgingly, not for their own benefit, or like someone who knows that he must pay taxes to Caesar lest he be punished. God wants those who render to Him joyfully, who give to Him what is rightfully His because they want to. Not the leftovers, but the first fruits. Not in unbelief and doubt, but in faith, trusting that He will provide. Those words from this text just keep ringing in my ears, maybe in yours too. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's. Which is more difficult? To give to the one on earth who takes and takes and takes and never seems to have enough? Or to give back to the one who has given everything and not withheld even his own life for your benefit? The reasons we give to Caesar are completely different than the reasons that we give to God. It certainly seems as though this account that you have heard from the gospel is filled with nothing but law. Even though I have talked about giving cheerfully, being motivated by Christian love, the love that Christ has for you, any time a preacher of the word talks about giving in church, it's going to sound like law. He just wants to get our money again. Perhaps there's no way around that. But this text does have some good news. Surprisingly, it comes to us from the ones who come to Jesus trying to trap him. Teacher, we know that you are true and that you teach the way of God truthfully. You do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. This is the gospel. He is true. The words he brings are the truth. He cannot be swayed by the rich or by those who are powerful in this world. His righteousness and favor cannot be bought at any price, rather given as a gift. He is not fooled by appearances of generosity, for he of all people knows what it is to be generous and loving and merciful. Jesus did pay to Caesar what he owed, and then he rendered to God the obedience and love that God deserves. He did not trust in money or possessions or earthly power, but in God alone, the very God who gave him up to death and then raised him again to life. He believed God, and he gave up everything in this life for his neighbor. He gave up everything for you. This is the gospel. He didn't ask what he was going to get out of it. He knew what preaching and teaching the truth was going to cost him. He knew exactly what was owed for your sins and for my sins, and he paid the entire debt. He purchased and won you from all sins and death, not with gold or silver, but with something much more valuable, with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. He didn't do this because you're so good that you deserved it. He didn't do this for any other reason than that he loves you. Your sins of not trusting in your Lord, of worrying about money, of cheating him out of what is his due in dollars and in praise, your sins of failing to render to Caesar and to your neighbor, they are all forgiven. You are not your own. You have been bought at a very great price, and your life and your future are securely in your Lord's pierced hands. He has covered you in his precious blood, and you belong to him. There is no treasure greater than this one, no gift greater than the one the Lord has given to you. He does not ask much in return. Just obedience and love, which he gives to you. He has promised you life and salvation in his name. There is nothing more that we need give to him. There is much gospel in this teaching. Yes, the government will remain upon our shoulders, and we do owe them our honor and respect, just as he has said. But Christ has paid the entire price for our sins. And the kingdom of heaven belongs to us. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.